good morning. Leave it up to the student pastor to change things up. And so we're not going to be doing communion right now. We're going to jump right in to the sermon. So if you have that half sheet of paper, or you can always follow us along on a on your iPad or smartphone, you can follow us along there as well. Now, we're in a series called Bless, where we are looking at practical ways to bless the people around us and be everyday missionaries in our community. And so we're talking about how do we really do that? How do we really bless the people around us? And so just a recap, in case you missed a week, or maybe this is the first Sunday that you're joining us, we started the series talking about the importance of the Great Commission and how it should be a part of our daily life. If we're really going to be Christ followers, then the Great Commission should be a part of our daily life. And then we jumped right in and talking about acronym. That's the word I'm looking for. The acronym BLESS. And we started with the letter B. And then we started that's begin with prayer. And so every conversation, every interaction that we have with people, we should begin it with prayer. That should be what our conversations are rooted in, the foundation of our interactions. And then last week, if you were listening, we talked about the letter L, which is listen. And so hopefully you got something out of that. But really the big idea is that everyone has a story and their story matters. And so if we really are going to bless them, we have to listen to their story. Well, today we're talking about the E, and that one is eat. Now, I don't know why they picked me to do the one on eating. Maybe it's because in student ministry, we eat a lot and it's not just pizza. We do things like a nacho pool. So it's like a kiddie pool full of nachos. Like we do things like that, all right? But we surround our high school ministry with eating. We eat on Sunday nights. We have our life groups that meet on Thursday nights where it's really designed around a table so that they can share a meal together. And so we're going to be talking about eating today. And I know it's going to be hard, especially in this service, to not think about where you're going to go to lunch. But it's okay if you do. And I'll explain a little bit later. I hope you do think about that as we're talking about eating. And so to bless your neighbor, Jesus invites you to eat with others. To bless your neighbor, Jesus invites you to eat with others. And here are some reasons why eating with others is good. The first one is you actually eat more vegetables when you eat with others. There was a study that came out in 2014, and it was published to a nutrition research article, journal, and it said that when you eat with others, you tend to eat more vegetables. And the reason why is if you invite people over to your house, right, you're probably not going to have the fish sticks and mac and cheese, right? You're gonna give some vegetables, maybe a salad, some green beans, those good things. And so if your kids don't eat vegetables, parents, invite people over, and then maybe they'll eat more vegetables. The second thing is actually there's less stress eating and binge eating when you eat with others. And the reason for that is the social influence people tend to engage, they don't tend to engage in those behaviors when there's other people around. So for instance, again, you invite someone over to your house, you're having dessert, you bring out the ice cream. You alone probably won't eat the whole tub of ice cream by yourself if you have people over. But when you're alone, right? When you're watching a movie, right? My kick right now is Reese's Puffs, okay? Like bowls and bowls of Reese's Puffs. I know they are so bad for me, but it's like I pour a bowl and then there's still milk. And I'm like, but there's still milk, right? Like, what am I gonna do with all this milk? More Reese's Puffs, right? Not good for me. Not good for me at all. So we actually have less stress eating and binge eating when we eat with people. Another thing is it leads to improved well-being and contentedness. The dining table provides an opportunity for conversation, storytelling, and reconnection. And when you bond with others and experience a sense of connection, your brain actually releases neurochemicals that help you feel better. They release pleasant chemicals, and so you feel better, your well-being, right? You feel more contentedness when you share a meal with other people. And then last, you could actually live longer and healthier. When you share a meal with people, okay, studies show that it adds years to your life. All right? I don't know how many years, I don't know how many days, I don't know, but it adds time to your life when you share it with others. And so there are definitely some reasons why it is good to eat with others. And I believe that God had that in mind, but he doesn't just stop there with eating your vegetables. See, I think God had a bigger picture in mind. There was after first service, a gentleman came up to me and said, "Hey, do you know how many times the word eat is in the Bible?" And I was like, "No." He's like, "Well, let me tell you. 623 times the word eat is in the Bible." That is a lot of times. And so I believe that God has something special when it comes to sharing a meal, when it comes to eating. And so what we're going to do is we're going to talk through a little bit through this of really some reasons why it is good. And so first, okay, eating helps us remember and reorient our life. See, it helps us remember and reorient our life. So let's look at some of the meals or feasts that were practiced in the Jewish culture and actually still practiced among Messianic Jews or Jews that believe Jesus is who he says he is. And all of these feasts that we're going to be talking about can be found in the book of Leviticus in chapter 23. It kind of lays them out. And so the first one, we have the Passover feast. See, this is the foundational feast. The other seven feasts that we're going to look at really are built upon this one. And the one word that I would use to describe this feast is redemption. You see, they remembered when they eat the Passover feast, they remember how they were redeemed in Egypt by God. They were redeemed so that they could worship and serve the true living God. But this redemption is not without cost. Blood was to be shed. All the lambs sacrificed in Egypt pointed to the one true Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so when they eat the Passover meal, they're remembering what Jesus did on the cross. And then we have the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. This feast was to last 7 days. And in preparation for this meeting, this time where they joined together as a community, as a family to partake in this feast, all leavened products were to be removed from the household. And it's not just a spring house cleaning. See, it was to remind them of their need for spiritual cleansing and repentance. And so the word that I would use here to describe this feast is sanctification. See, it was this idea of sanctifying their life to remove the things that weren't supposed to be there. So it was remembering and reorienting their life. Then we have the Feast of the First Fruits. And the first fruits of the harvest were cut and prescribed in this ceremony, in this feast, and they were presented to the Lord. And see, the Messianic Jews, the people who believe in Jesus, would celebrate and still celebrate this feast, but they do it with thinking about the resurrection. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 and through 23, it talks about Jesus Christ being the first fruits of the resurrection, that he was the first that was resurrected. And then we who believe in Jesus will be resurrected when he comes back. And so they remember that. They focus on that, Jesus who resurrected. Then we have the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Weeks. And I love these two feasts that are, they're different, but they're at the same time and they represent different things. The Old Testament Jews would feast. The Feast of Weeks was to remember the gift of the law given to them on Mount Sinai. But then the Messianic Jews would remember that, but also the gift of the Holy Spirit given to them, to the church on the day of Pentecost. And so the one word that connects this feast is the word of orientation. And so what they're really celebrating, what they're thinking about here is they're reorienting their life around God's commands, but not just the law, but how the Holy Spirit lives within them and helps them live it out. And so it's orientation. Then we have the Day of Atonement. It's considered the most holy day in the Jewish biblical calendar. It's really that a day points to the future day when Israel repents of her sins and turns to the Messiah for salvation. And so we see this act of repentance in this feast. Then we have the Feast of Booths. This is also known as the Feast of Tabernacles. It's really the most enjoyable and festive of all of Israel's feasts. And is mentioned in scripture more than any other feast. And see, this is a time of thanksgiving. And really when they would look back when they were wandering in the desert and they had to live in booths or dwellings or tents. Really, this would be a reminder that their habitat, where they're inhabiting right now, is not their home. That there's something better. And so we have this word habitation. See, this place we inhabit is not our home, and they will remember that and reorient their life. And then last but not least, we have communion. See, this is a feast found in the book of Matthew, and it's during the last Passover meal with his disciples. And the word for this meal is forgiveness. Because Jesus' sacrifice on the cross offers us forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. And we take it to remember it. See, these Jews, the Messianic Jews, they know how to eat. They know how to feast. But they weren't meaningless. See, the times where they were come together as a community or as a family was very meaningful and very intentional. And I think it would be awesome if we practice some of these in our life. I know we look at these and we're like, well, yeah, that's like feasts that they do. Like that was from like a long time ago. And like, but just imagine if throughout our year, we spent time to remember and reorient our life. And we did it through eating together with other believers. I think we do it well one time, Thanksgiving, right? We bring our family and friends together and we're very thankful and we thank God for the things in our life. But really, that's really almost the only time. So imagine if we brought meals, eating together to help us remember and to reorient our lives. But not only can eating help us remember and reorient it, I think it also help us stay on mission. See, that's really what our whole series is about, is how do we stay on mission? How do we become everyday missionaries? And so I think eating with others can help us stay on mission. See, there are many examples of Jesus eating with people. And here is one found in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. It says, once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him and he began to teach them. And as he walked along, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples. For there were many who followed him. See, Jesus was just really just doing his normal thing. He was going out teaching people. People were following him. He was teaching the crowds. And then he saw someone else doing their normal thing, collecting taxes because they were a tax collector. And Jesus saw him, Levi, and said, hey, come and follow me. And Levi did. See, Levi went and followed him, but do you catch it here? I think this is really important. Levi followed him, but others did too. It wasn't just Levi. And see, I can just picture Levi going to his sinner friends, right? And being like, hey guys, like Jesus is coming. Like Jesus is coming over my house. I've invited him to my house. Hey, come and be a part of that. Come and dine with us. And so there were his friends, the other sinners, and tax collectors. See, at the table was Jesus, Levi, and a whole bunch of sinners that got invited to be there. But what we need to understand about this whole story, about the idea of eating with others, is that you are not Jesus in this story. I am not Jesus in this story. I am just one of the sinners. And so are you. And so are the other people at your table. See, I think sometimes we hear this passage and we talk about it and we put ourselves in Jesus' spot. We say, oh, I gotta be like Jesus. So where are all these sinners that I'm gonna invite to my table? Hey, sinners, come. That's not what Jesus, that's not what the story is about. See, we are Levi. See, we need to invite others and Jesus to our table. See, that is our job. Our job is to invite others and invite Jesus to the table. Let me say it again. You are to be like Levi, the sinner, and invite other sinners to join you in a meal and then invite Jesus to be a part of that meal with you guys. See, that's what this is about. See, we are not Jesus, but Jesus does call us to be willing. See, Levi was willing to open up his house. Levi was willing to have them come over for a meal at his house. Levi was willing to invite others to be there. And he was willing to invite Jesus to be there. Let's look at another mealtime with Jesus that I think really unpacks this idea of what this really looks like. It's found in the book of Matthew chapter 14. And you guys are probably pretty familiar with this story. It says, now when Jesus heard about the death of John the Baptist, he withdrew from there in a boat to be to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, hey, this is a deserted place. Like the hour is late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. Jesus said to them, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. They replied, we have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, hey, bring them here to me. And then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves. And he gave them to the disciples, and disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled, and they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Now, usually we think about the feeding of the 5,000 as one of Jesus's great miracles. It might even be like Jesus's greatest miracle if there was like a popularity contest, right? If there was like votes, right? You got like water to wine, like that's cool. Okay, you got walking on water, like that's pretty awesome, right? You have some healings now and then, but then we have feeding 5,000 people from just a little bit of food. So we wonder about how in the world Jesus could take 2 fish and 5 loaves and stretch them to feed that many people. We marvel at all of those leftovers, the 12 baskets full. And the idea that if there were only about, if there were 5,000 men, not including women and children, like how many people were actually there? I've also wondered before at the compassion Jesus had to muster for the crowds that afternoon. I mean, when he really was, he wanted to be alone to grieve after learning that his cousin and friend, John the Baptist, had just died. It's amazing to think about all the people that he must have healed or taught or sat and listened to in the midst of his grief. And I've always wondered what was it that he said to himself when he broke it and multiplied it? But the disciples were there too. And while it's easy to wonder about all the other stuff, to focus on the size of the crowds or the lack of food or the miracle of it all, I found myself this week thinking about more about the disciples. I mean, it had been a long day and they were probably tired, right? He said, and they tell Jesus, like, come on, Jesus, like, it's getting late. like, send them away. Send them to go get something to eat because guess what? I'm hungry too. I could just imagine the disciples getting hangry. Anybody been hangry before? He's like, Jesus, just send them. We all want to eat and go to bed. Let's get rid of them. In the face of their questions, in response to their doubts, in spite of their tiredness, their hangriness, whatever it might have been for them, Jesus says, you give them something to eat. What do you mean? Feed them? Like maybe you haven't noticed Jesus, but there is like 5,000 of them sitting on this hill. And guess what? We only brought a couple of stinky fish and a couple of loaves of bread. What do you mean, feed them? Have you ever been there? Jesus is calling you to do something. And you're like, what do you mean, Jesus? I can't do that. You got to be kidding me. That's too much. I can't do that. Jesus says, you give them something to eat. See, the miracle's a good one, and it makes a great story. But if we only focus on what Jesus prayed on, or trying to figure out how he did what he did, or the crowds, or the fish, or the bread, I think we're missing the point. See, today isn't really about fish or bread or picnic on the hillside. For me, the gospel, the good news, the blessing in the story of feeding of the 5,000 is found in Jesus' short and simple response to the disciples. You go give them something to eat. Sure, the disciples are still skeptical, right? Like, yes, Jesus does whatever he does to make the food go as far as it did. But what he says and what the disciples do is even more profound and powerful, if you ask me. Like, you give them something to eat. Don't send them away. Don't look for a way out. Don't hope for someone else to do it. Don't wait for tomorrow, even. You give them something to eat. And don't we sound and act like the disciples too much of the time? Like, we don't have enough bread. Whatever that means to you. Maybe it is physical bread. Maybe you're like, how can I, like, you're telling me to eat with people, but I can't even feed my own family. Maybe the bread for you is time or energy or willingness or ability or compassion. I don't have enough of these things. See, a lot of times we're skeptical, we're pessimistic, we're preoccupied, we're distracted, lazy, uninspired, selfish, insecure, and unconvinced. Or is that just me? Jesus says, you give them something to eat. But I think a lot of the time, again, if you're anything like me, you're just downright full of excuses. But just like the disciples in the gospel, like, Jesus gives us something greater than even our best excuses. He gives us more than just another miracle. He gives us something better than the bread and the fish to chew on. See, Jesus reveals to us in this story just what a high opinion God has, not only on the lost, the people who need to be fed, but also God's opinion on those who faithfully follow him and want to live a life that follows Jesus Christ. See, what I hear Jesus saying is, hey, don't wait for someone else to do it. Don't pretend like you don't have the time or the skills or the resources to do God's bidding in this world. Don't pretend like you're not qualified or capable. Don't put it off for another day or a time or a moment where it might be more convenient for you. Don't make excuses. Well, I'm an introvert, so I don't want to eat with others. I can't talk to them. Don't even wait for me to do it in your place. He says, you give them something to eat. Now, let's be amazed by this story. I mean, let's wonder about the miracle of Jesus, but let's think about our mission too. See, as a congregation and as individuals, followers of Jesus, let's hear Jesus' command to give the world something to eat, both physically and spiritually. And let's realize that we have all we need to make it happen. And that is because God loves us. And we are called and capable of doing the work of Christ in and for the sake of the world. See, Jesus wouldn't call you into something that he knows you couldn't do. And that when we do it, when we go, when we give them something to eat, there will be more than enough of that, the love and grace and hope to go around. There will be basketfuls of leftovers if we are willing. You see, Jesus will do the miracle. You just need to bring the food. See, Jesus will do the miracle. You just need to bring the food. So practically speaking, like, how do we do this? What are you really talking about, Taylor? Like feeding 5,000 people? No. See, I think the book has provided a simple tool called the meal calendar. It's also on your handout here. It's in the book Bless in the chapter called Eat. And it really breaks up the week into breakfast, lunch, dinner, and coffee. And if you don't like coffee, you can put desserts in there or whatever, tea or whatever your thing is. And you and your family just pick one of those each week to share a meal with someone else, to bless someone else, and invite Jesus to be a part of it. See, this could be as easy as going to a coffee, grabbing a coffee with a friend. But instead of just talking about the weather and, you know, how good or bad the Broncos are and their play calling and their coaches, you know, not calling timeouts or whatever, you're intentional about what you talk about. Talking about life. You pray for each other. Or maybe this could be inviting the neighbors over for dinner one weekend. Say, hey, we're grilling out some steaks. We would love for your family to come into our house and be a part of it. I know we've lived next to each other for 17 years and we've never done this, but I would love for you to come over. And invite Jesus to be a part of that meal. It's as simple as saying, hey, before we eat, my family, we always pray. And so, hey, is there anything that we could pray about? Anything that's going on in your life that we could add to our prayers while we bless this food? See, we have to remember, we aren't Jesus. He just wants you to be willing. Bring the food, set the table, and he will do the miracle. Now, my grandparents were famous for this. They were so good at it. My granddad, he was a pastor for 65 years, and they probably had hundreds, if not thousands of people at their dinner table over the years. I mean, there was times where, like, I loved Sunday afternoon lunch at my grandparents' house. We did it every single week, and there would always be somebody new at the table. Like, who was this, right? Like, they went to the same church as us, and there was, like random people there, right? There was times where there was, like, homeless people just hanging out or coming over for dinner. We're like, where did this person come from? Because they were good at inviting others to the table and inviting Jesus to be a part of it. My granddad actually just passed away recently, and I got an opportunity to share at a celebration of life time. And I got up front and I started off my, what I was going to share with just a memory of something my granddad would say every single meal time we got together. And every single time we'd eat, he would say this. He would say, well, it sure does get quiet around here when everybody's like shoving food into their mouth. Cause like my house is just crazy loud. And so when we start eating, he's like, sure does get quiet around here. And he would say it every single time. And when I said that, I thought that just my family, they would understand what I was saying. But everyone did. And the reason why is because every person in that room had sat at his table and had eaten a meal with him. See, he would invite people to sit at their table, and it was always a blessing. I want to wrap today up from just an excerpt from Walt Larimore's book. Walt is, he's a member of our church and he's an author. He writes a lot of books, and he kind of sent me this while he knew I was talking about this idea of eating. And it's just an excerpt from his book, and I thought it was really, really good. And so this is what he says. He says, Jesus talked with, taught, and loved on folks over shared meals. He told and listened to stories. They experienced laughter and joy while sharing sadness and tears. At mealtime, my family and friends can rejoice in where we've been and what we've learned while together dreaming of where we might go one day. We can pray together at the table. See, over a meal, we can collectively experience and share God's nearness, kindness, and love. No wonder Jesus taught, for where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. Biologists say that sharing fellowship over a meal at a table is uniquely human. No other creature eats at a table. So it makes sense that there's more to food than just fuel. Or there should be. To be truly human is to understand that we don't consume food only for sustenance. No wonder the Passover meal, the Last Supper, and Holy Communion are all centered on a family table. And when the prophets predicted the day when God's kingdom would arrive, they all described a magnificent feast. Isaiah predicted the day when the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. Man, oh, how I cannot wait for that day. But it's not here yet. But while we have today, let's share our meals with others. Let's invite people to our tables, and let's invite Jesus to be there with us. And so I told you, hey, it's okay to be thinking about where you're going to lunch today. But what's more important, the bigger question is, who are you going to invite to be there with you? We're going to wrap up with communion today because it's one of those meals that we get to enjoy together. And so we're going to take this together. So I'm going to ask, though, after I pray, the ushers are going to come down. They're going to pass the communion. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to take it. I want you to hold on to it until we all have it so that we can share in this meal, this remembrance of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so let me pray. Father God, just thank you for your example. Jesus, thank you for how you ate with people, how you listened and loved them in the midst of it. God, let us be people who bless others by inviting them to our table, by sharing a meal together and inviting you there to be with us. Jesus, as we come before you, we take this communion meal together. God, help us remember the sacrifice that you made for us on the cross, that we can be forgiven and have eternal life. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.